Welcome to the Ark Church Podcast. On here, you'll find all of our Sunday and Wednesday messages, as well as classes and special services. If you would like more information about the Ark Church, visit us at thearkchurch.com or download our app available to all app stores. Our heart for you is that you would live for God, grow stronger, and make a difference. Enjoy.
There was a lady who was a single lady, church lady, sweet church lady. She living by herself. She wanted some company and got tired of the television. And so she bought a parrot. And she thought, well, the parrot can talk and maybe be another voice in the house. And so she got a parrot, pretty little parrot. Parrot could talk. Unfortunately, the parrot had a bad language problem. And parrot cussed like nobody's business, man. The parrot just dropping F-bombs, just cussing left and right. And just made her so mad. She's a church lady. Just made her so mad. She told the parrot, stop. Parrot wouldn't stop. When her friends would come over and they're like eating a meal, the parrot goes off, just embarrassed her. And one day the parrot was just cussing up a storm for no reason. She had enough. She opened his cage. She reached in there and snatched him. She grabbed him and she didn't know where to put him. She opened the freezer door, threw him in the freezer and shut the door. Oh, he went off. But he was cussing and screaming and cussing and got quiet. She went, uh-oh, I've killed him. And she opened the freezer door and he was standing there. He cocked his head. He said, I'd like to apologize for my language. He said, I assure you it won't happen again. And she said, thank you. He said, may I ask you a question? She said, yes. He nodded back toward the freezer. He said, what did the chicken do? Fear is a motivator. This morning, I want to talk about fear and when fear comes, what do we do when fear comes? Fear is something that we all live with. It's something that is present in our environment. It's something that we deal with. And it can range everywhere from being bothersome, just kind of an annoying little fear, to something that's absolutely keeps you in bondage and cripples you from moving forward. So fear is something that, again, that we all deal with. There's different levels of fear, and fear breeds and grows in the unknown. When you don't know is where fear can really grow. A number of years ago, 2018, we were redoing our home. I had waited until I was thinking maybe Formica would come back in style. And it never did. And so we were redoing the home and the kitchen. So Joy and I had to move out. And her mom was on vacation, so we moved in her mom's house for a little bit. One morning, I was already at work. One morning, Joy stepped out of the porch. And as she stepped over the porch, something with the dog, Boudreaux, the Wonder Poodle, was there. And she was going to get him. And she turned around, and there was a copperhead, a big one. Just she'd stepped over it. And actually, she said it was just right underneath her. She was on the phone. She wasn't paying attention. She was on the phone. And my daughter could hear her going, no, 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 no. And she backed up. She grabbed Boudreaux. She went around outside of the house and came back in through the front. And when she came back through the front, she realized she left the door open. And the snake was not there. So she closed the door. She tells me when I get home what happened. And we're like, there could be a copperhead in this house right now. And we don't know it. And I will tell you, you talk about being cautious where you walk. You just didn't get up out of bed to go to the bathroom. You want to thank God that Apple created a flashlight on that iPhone, because I'm putting my feet on the floor. I am looking for a snake. And it created a fear because we did not know. Now, I never completed the story. We never found the snake, so we're assuming that the snake went somewhere else, did not come in the house. Or, well, could be still there, but we don't think so. Fear is like that, though. When you don't know, it's a lot of times when fear can really grow. But I got good news for you. God never intends that his children live in fear. Just like if you're a good parent, you don't like to see your children afraid. When they come in, they're afraid to take a test, or they're afraid of what's going to happen at school, or they're afraid about something in a relationship. That doesn't bless you. That doesn't bless our Heavenly Father. But thank God he's given us answers for fear. The psalmist said this. He says, But when I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. So what he was saying was, hey, fear can be present, but when fear comes, then I'm going to put my trust somewhere. And so that gives us something that tells us that our faith plays a major role in helping us deal with fear. And the place we want to get to is a place where fear loses its grip. It's not as dominant in our life. Now, I understand and know about fear. When we moved back to Texas in 1990, we had tried to start a church in my hometown. It didn't work. Got a job in straight commission sales. And straight commission sales means no sellee, no Edie. If you don't sell it. And so there's pressure there. We bought a house, and so we had a mortgage now. There's pressure there. I got two kids. Joy's at home with the kids. We got down to $900. That's all we had to our name. We're just praying. All the appliances and the air conditioner works. And with all that pressure, when I went to make my very first sales call with the company, they're now in Sperity, they were Administat. I sat in front of a potential client and just began to pour sweat. I'm not talking about a little glowing dew. I'm talking about it was just pouring down my face to the point where I asked to be excused. Got up, poured water on my face, cold water on my face, came back in, I'm still sweating. I thought, oh, maybe that's a one-off. It wasn't a one-off. Every time I would go sit in the lobby, I'm getting ready to talk to someone, the sweat would start pouring down. I didn't know what an anxiety attack was. That was an anxiety attack. And man, it was debilitating. It was causing a problem. Because here's the deal. If someone is selling you something and they're sweating profusely, you think they're lying through their teeth. It's like, this guy's a liar. Look at him. He's just sweating. He's so nervous. It was an anxiety attack. And boy, it was really starting to bother me because I'm thinking, if I can't sell, we don't eat. If I can't sell, I'm going to lose this job. And I understand that kind of pressure, but I understood one more thing. I knew it wasn't the will of God for me. I knew God did not want me under the thumb of anxiety. I knew that wasn't his plan. And I'm sitting in the lobby one day getting ready to go in, and I can sense that anxiety attack start to come on. But something else, thank God for the Holy Spirit, rose up on the inside of me with this verse, whom the Son has set free is free indeed. And man, when I got that, I went, praise. Yes, I am free indeed. And the anxiety attacks stopped. They stopped over 30 years ago. They're not coming back. I'm not going to have another one. And we're free from that. Now, here's the deal. You say, well, Alan, that happened to you because you're a preacher. I was a sales rep. I was not a preacher. And so it happens to anyone who will trust that God is bigger than the fear that comes against you and trust that God can help you and come out of that fearful situation. Now listen, we all deal with fear. The disciples dealt with fear. I want to read a story about the disciples, how they dealt with fear. We can learn from them and then learn what Jesus did, how he comforted them, how he helped them. They were in a boat, and here's the story in Matthew, the 14th chapter. Immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and cross to the other side of the lake while he sent the people home. After sending them home, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. Night fell while he was there alone. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from land, for a strong wind had risen and they were fighting heavy waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them walking on the water. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. In their fear, they cried out, "It's a ghost." But Jesus spoke to them at once. "Don't be afraid," he said. "Take courage. I'm here." You know, the thing about the disciples is, and this is the first point I want to get, their thinking was wrong about Jesus. Their thinking was wrong. They didn't recognize him. They didn't know who that was coming towards him. They didn't know if they couldn't tell it was Jesus. Now, and in all fairness, you think, well, you know, if I'd have been there, I'd have known it was Jesus. No, you wouldn't have. You didn't have a flashlight. You didn't have anything else. It was dark. It was stormy. It was scary. They see someone come walking. They think it's a ghost. Now, I grew up watching cartoons. When I was a kid, I used to watch Casper, who was a friendly ghost. I don't think ghosts are friendly. If there's a ghost coming my way, I don't think, oh, he's coming to bless me. No, I think he's coming to hurt me. And that's what they were thinking. And so they're looking at him. They don't recognize Jesus. They had a distorted perspective. They thought Jesus was a ghost And so because of that, it caused fear to rise up. You say, well, Alan, why would you even mention that? Because so many people today have a distorted view of God and a distorted view of Jesus. And so here's what we find out. And this is a key point here. The more we know about Jesus, the less fear has a grip on our lives. The more you know about it. You say, well, Alan, I can't talk to him. Yeah, you can. You can pray. And you can read about him in the scriptures. The gospels tell who he is. The scriptures begin to give his words towards us. And so we can begin to realize, wait a minute, he's not in my life to hurt me. He's in my life to help me. He's in my life to be a blessing. People have been told all kinds of things. Don't do that. Jesus is going to be mad with you. Don't ever tell your kids that. That's not an accurate picture of who he is. You may be mad at them. He's not mad at them. He loves them and wants them to understand his love for them and his will for them. And so as understanding that, the more you see about it, you say, well, how can I understand him? How can I know him? Well, in his word, Jesus said, I'm the living word. And he was the living word. And so here's a picture of the living word found in the book of Hebrews. It says, keep your life free from the love of money. Be satisfied with what you have. Now listen, this was written to Christians who were Jewish, who were under so much pressure that a lot of them were abandoning their faith and going back into Judaism. So the author's writing, he said, for he himself has said, I will never leave you or abandon you. Therefore, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Well, that gives us something right there to go with. It tells us, one, Jesus is not in our life to hurt us. He's in us to help us. Two, he will never leave us or abandon us. Now you're thinking, well, Alan, you don't know what I've done. I didn't care what you've done. I know what he said. Even though you messed up, he's not walking out. He's not leaving. He's not abandoning you. He's going to be with you all the time. He won't leave. He won't abandon. He's faithful. He's true. He's there. And not only that, he's there to help you. He said, we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. If you woke up tomorrow morning and standing right beside your bed was Jesus, and he looked at you and said, I'm helping you today. That's going to be a good day. You're going to put up with the people in the left lane who go too slow. You'll be like, oh, bless them, Lord Jesus. I know you're helping me today. You're going to deal with problems differently because your problem's going to come and the person you're working with goes, oh, do you know this happened? And you're about to go, oh, but you thought, oh, Jesus is helping me. I'm going to be all right. I'm going to be okay. You say, well, Alan, I wish Jesus would appear to me. He doesn't have to appear to you. We have his word, his more sure word, and that works. You don't have to have a vision. You've got the scriptures and that works. Amen. And when you know he's going to help you, it causes fear to go down. When I went to start a church in my hometown, it didn't work, shut it down. And I had a hard time finding a good job. I had left two good jobs, one to go to Bible school, the other one to come start a church. So my dad, out of mercy, he hired me. And he hired me to sell, and then he hired me also to install draperies, mini blinds, and cornices. Now the problem is, I am not good with my hands. I'm not good with my hands. I don't turn much. If it takes you an hour, it's going to take me three. I'm not good. All the skills that I have went to my mouth, not my hands. So you say, Alan, that's a bad confession. You ought to confess that you're good with your hands. I don't know. I don't want to be. And so, but I was working for my dad, and he dropped me off in this nursing home with these huge, impossible to put up cornice boards. I worked on it all day. Oh, I was so frustrated. You talk about close to lose your Christianity. I'm like, oh, Lord, man. And I knew that when I didn't get it done, I knew I was going to have to go face my dad and I was going to get the look. You know what the look is? That look of the disappointed, you didn't do the job. And I'm like, oh, great. So I sat down and I said, Dad, I'm sorry. I couldn't do it. And I didn't get the look. He reached over and he grabbed his book that had all of his installations. He said, tell you what, he said, I'll send Lee with you tomorrow. I went, ha, ha, ha. Lee was his top installer. Lee had magic hands. Anybody remember the show MacGyver? This generation probably remembers MacGruber better. Lee taught MacGyver everything he knows. Lee was amazing. He could fix anything. He was amazing. And Lee was coming. So on the way home, I'm thinking to myself, Lee's coming. Lee is coming with me. So I'm driving home. I am happy. I walk in the house. Joy said, how was your day? I said, my day stunk, but Lee is coming tomorrow. Because I knew if Lee was going to help me, I was going to be able to get that job done. I woke up in the morning and I thought about going to that nursing home, and that dread started to rise up until that, whoa, 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 Lee is coming tomorrow. And so I knew Lee was coming to help me. We got the job done. It was not a problem. But you got somebody in your life bigger than Lee. He is bigger than any. He's bigger than MacGyver. He is bigger than any. He can get the job done. You've got help. We can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. And listen, you may be facing a situation. You don't know what to do. Well, why don't you just say this? Lord, thank you that you are helping me. Thank you that I have help. I am not by myself. And what it will do is, it will help put the damper on fear. It will help in that area. Second thing we see from that encounter with the disciples is Jesus, he spoke to them his words before his presence. Would you put the second point? He answered their fear with his words. They saw him coming and they're screaming, it's a ghost. And immediately he spoke. Now they couldn't see him. They obviously couldn't tell who it was. It's dark. The wind is whipped up. It could be raining. It could be storming. There could be waves that were heavy. They're coming in. And so before he got in the boat, his words preceded his presence. He didn't wait till he got in the boat to go, it's me, guys, we're good. As soon as he heard them yelling, it's a ghost, he said, no, take courage, it's me, I'm here. And he spoke to them. His words addressed their fears. You know, I think, I appreciate the Lord. Because I can just tell you, as a guy, we mess with one another. Guys, we prank one another. We mess with one another. That's how we can show you we love you. If we're not messing with you, we don't love you. And so if that had been me, I'd have waited till I got up to the boop, boop, boop. And then they're like, oh, man, you scared me. I'm like, yeah. But I appreciate the fact that Jesus didn't prank anybody. He was truth. He's true. And he just said, well, no, you don't have to be afraid. And his words gave them a reason to not be afraid. Just his words. If they listened to his words, they could have responded to that and gone, oh, it's the Lord. It's him. We don't have to be afraid. So why do you say, why is that important for us? Because his word is still living and powerful today, and it still addresses our fears. His word is still, listen, guys, you think, oh, Alan, you're big on the Bible. Yeah, I'm big on the Bible because I know it's a source of life and a source of strength, and it's God's word, and we need his words because his words are powerful. They work in our life. In fact, when Paul wrote the church at Rome, he said, I'm not ashamed of the good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first, also the Gentile. This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scriptures say, it's through faith that a righteous person has life. You see, when you take God's word and you believe his words, when you believe the verse we just shared, that he was with you, he will not abandon you, he will help you. When you believe that word, it becomes powerful in your life. When it becomes personal, it becomes powerful. And when you make it personal, make that, this is not just words in an ancient book. This is God speaking to me. And those words can help you. 1992, Jim Davison was a mountain climber climbing Mount Rainier with his friend Mike Price. Mount Rainier has glaciers all over it. And crossing an ice bridge, the bridge collapsed and they fell 80 feet into a glacial crevasse, 80 feet down. When Jim came to, he's standing on a 2-foot ledge. His friend Mike Price is beside him, and he's dead. He's looking up at a sheer wall of ice, 80 feet. He did not have ice climbing skills. He didn't have ice climbing tools. And as he's looked at that wall, that looked impossibility, you can imagine that the fear would rise up. But Jim Davison said this. He said all his life, his father had showed an unusual confidence in Jim. He had spoken words to Jim of encouragement and words of confidence. His dad, at 12 years old, had Jim painting electrical towers and really steep roofs, terrified his mother. But Jim's father said, if he can learn to push through adversity, if he can learn to handle challenges. And so he would encourage Jim all the way up into his young adulthood, just saying constantly, you can do this, you can do this. And Jim Davidson looked at that 80-foot wall of sheer ice, but he heard his father's words. And he heard his father's words, and he said he began to climb. 5 hours later, he climbed out of that crevasse. 5 hours later, lived to write a book about it because he heard his father's words. Maybe you didn't have a good father. Maybe you weren't that kind of a father. Maybe you don't even relate to that. But you got a heavenly father who says some awfully good things about you. And he's not saying you can't. He's saying you can. He's saying he'll strengthen you. He's saying he's empowered you. He's saying he has blessed you. He's saying you're not cursed, you are blessed. You're not the head, you're not the tail, you're the head. He's saying these things about you. You need to listen to your heavenly father's words. And when you begin to do that, fear begins to lose its grip. God's word, and then the Holy Spirit speaking those words to your heart. And he'll bring those words back up to you. That's what he did with me, sitting in that lobby, getting ready to go make a sales call. And the Holy Spirit brought up in my heart, whom the Son has set free is free indeed. That's my Father's words. I'm going to act on those. If the story had ended right there, it'd still be a good story. But Peter, with his type A personality, gets involved. And so we're going to read what happens here. Peter called to him, said, Lord, if it's really you, would you tell me to come to you walking on the water? Yes, come, Jesus said. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water toward Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified, began to sink. Save me, Lord, he shouted. Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. You have so little faith, Jesus said. Why'd you doubt me? When they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped, and the disciples worshiped him. You really are the Son of God, they exclaimed. You know, Peter, you got to give Peter credit. I mean, if that had been me, and Jesus said, it's me, don't be afraid. I'm like, good. I can wait till you're in the boat. I am good. I'm in good shape. But Peter said, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come. And so Peter got out. But what happened was Peter got distracted. Put up that second, third point. When Peter's focus shifted, his fear level increased. So Jesus says, it's me, come. And Peter gets out of the boat, but then his focus began to shift, and it began to shift to the wind and the waves. And so instead of thinking about what Jesus had said, instead of focusing on that, he's looking around at the wind. Now think about it. Wind and waves have nothing to do with your ability to walk on water. You can't walk when it's stormy. You can't walk when it's calm. But he got his turbulent environment caused him to lose his focus on Jesus and what Jesus had said. So here's Jesus, but he's looking all around going, dear God, those are big waves. My, look at the wind. And he begins to lose focus, and he begins to sink. Fear starts to rise up. Now he's scared. He begins to sink, and he calls out to the Lord. Now here's another thing. You want to see how good the Lord is? He calls out to the Lord, and some people would have you think that Jesus let him go down once, let him go down twice. Look at Peter, go, you need to learn something about faith. So go down a third time. No, you haven't learned yet. Go down a fourth time. Finally, on the fifth time, he grabs him by his hair. Did you learn something? That's not what Jesus did. He cried out. The Lord immediately reached out and saved him. Didn't punish him, didn't condemn him, and it helped him. Now, I love that about the Lord. He was there. But this it's a reminder to us of our point. This is what I want you to see from that about focus. Losing focus can lead to an increase in fear. What do you mean by that? Well, I mean when you're dealing with life and you're dealing with challenges and you're dealing with family and you're dealing with relationships, you're dealing with work, it can be distracting. And it's coming in at you from all sides. And it's easy to get up in the morning and just rush into your day, and you got 1,000 things to do, and you got all this pressure, and it's easy to become distracted. And what happens is when you become distracted, you begin to lose sight of who the Lord is, and you begin to lose sight of what he said. And so there's a great verse when the writer of Hebrews wrote to the Hebrews guys. These are guys under pressure. He says, for this reason, for the reason that we got a lot of stuff going on, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. I love that. Drift away from it. You see, when Peter began to lose sight of what Jesus had said and lost sight of Jesus, he began to sink. How many of you know if you ever tried to walk, you don't walk on the water, you don't begin to sink, you sink. It didn't say, and Peter was wearing floaties and began to sink. He was not wearing floaties, he was sinking. And so he was beginning to sink, which means that the fear was rising up, his faith was slipping, he's going down. I've been pastoring now for 30 years. I promise you, I've never met someone who said, you know what, Alan, I woke up one morning and I thought, nah, I'm not going to serve God. I'm not going to live for God anymore. People don't do that. What they do is they get all distracted and then they lose focus and they drift. And they drift and they drift away. But listen, when you're dealing with fear, this is when we have to become more intentional. We have to be intentional. Now, let me just give an unabashed commercial for church. The reason for church is not so you can check a box and show God that you're okay. I'm going to stay on God's good side, so I went to church. Box check. No, the reason you come to church is so you can be reminded of who God is, who Jesus is, what the Holy Spirit can do in your life, what God's word is to you. So you can be reminded that God is good, because you're living in a world that doesn't remind you. Nothing reminds you. So you can come back in and you can say, okay, yeah, I'm worshiping God. I sense his presence. I remember his words. And don't stop there. This is where personal devotions come in. And I know everybody here reads Bible 365. And so that was so weak, guys. You could have done a better job of that. Reading Bible, you say, Alan, are you ever going to get off reading your Bible and having personal devotion? No, I am not. Because it's not just a duty. It's a source of life and strength. It helps you. It puts something in you. No, I won't get off of it. I'm going to continue to hit that point, because when you're facing fearful situations, you need another voice coming in saying, you're going to make it. You're going to come through. I will be with you. You don't have to be afraid. You can remember. Listen, before you go to bed tonight, you need to look in the mirror and go, thank God you have help tomorrow. You have help. Didn't he say we can boldly say, the Lord is my what? Helper. And I will not be afraid. You need reminders of that personal devotional time. Keeps your focus on God and what he said. What a difference that makes. I love the fact that Jesus didn't condemn or punish the disciples for their lack of faith. Sometimes people feel like, man, I know the Lord is so disappointed. No, the Lord wants you to grow and develop, and he's not punishing you and he's not condemning you. He's helping you. This message is designed to help you. Let me close with this. Joy has another snake story. It's now a year later. We talked about 2018, now it's 2019. My dad is dying. I get the call. He's dying, Alan. You need to come see him before he goes. I made it 30 minutes before he went home. And Joy's back at home, but we have one of our children going through a genuine crisis. And it really was scaring Joy. As she went walking on the waterway, she loved to go down there and walk. And as she's walking, she's taking a scripture and just, she said, I was meditating and confessing the scripture. He said, in the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And she kept walking and saying, thank you, Lord, I have your peace. You've overcome the world. I have your peace. She said, but I was so afraid. She said, I walked up some steps, and right at the top of the steps, there was a small, probably a baby or a young copperhead with this head raised up in striking position. She thought to herself, I don't see anything to kill it. She said, I could just walk away from it. She said, but it bothered me when I had to walk away in that situation a year ago with the snake in the house. She said, so I want to make sure that thing is dead. Plus, they were setting up a children's fair at the waterway. Kids were going to be coming. She said, I got to get the snake killed. And so she went looking for one of the rangers they have around there. She found one sitting on the curb eating an apple. She said he was an older African-American gentleman. She's probably in his 70s, had white in his hair. She explained the snake situation, and he got up and went with her. And Joy said, he spotted the snake way before she did. And she's like, that's strange. And he walked over to it, He said, I don't see anything around to kill it. She said, no, that's why I got you. And Joy said he took a bite of his apple. He's wearing sneakers and just stepped on it, ground it in, took another bite, stepped on it again, and kicked it over into the woods where it wouldn't be of harm. Joy was amazed. She looked at him and said, you've overcome the world. And he looked at her and said, amen. And she said, amen. And she walked away, but then she walked back. She said, how'd you do that? She said, when I'm afraid, I just have so much fear. I'm not that calm. How did you do that? And Joyce said, he just put his arm around her. And he said, as a believer, your faith has to be stronger than your fear. And Joyce said, oh, thank you. She said, Alan, now listen, my wife does not lie and does not exaggerate. She looked at his name tag. She said, I could not read his name tag. It was blurry. And I looked at him and said, are you an angel? And he said, who does that? If someone looked at you and go, well, you're an angel, if you got any sense about you, go, no, I'm not an angel. He just went like that. And Joy walked away. She said, I just think I had an encounter. She got in the car and she wrote it down. As a believer, your faith has to be stronger than your fears. She said that was so profound. That helped me that even in situations in life, when you feel like there's fear present, you don't have to fret. This is when you say, Lord, I'm going to trust in you. And my faith in you is bigger than my fears. That's where the difference comes in. Would you bow your heads with me for a moment? Where faith starts is with Jesus. Jesus, the Bible said, is the author and the finisher of our faith. He's where our faith starts. He's the one that continues to help us develop our faith. It starts with him, a relationship with him. If you've never had a relationship with him, or you're not sure, or you're someone who said, man, I used to have a relationship with the Lord and I got away from him and I know in my heart I need to come back. We're going to say a prayer. We're going to pray. I'm not going to have you stand up. I'm not going to have you come down to the front. This is not like an altar call. This is just a prayer to make a connection with the one who loves you more than anyone else. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. But if that's you and you say, Alan, I don't know where I stand with the Lord or I know I need to come back to him. Would you pray for me? Would you just slip your hand up across this auditorium and say, Alan, that's me. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for your courage. Anybody else say, that's me. Would you pray with me? We're going to do exactly what we said. We're going to pray. Now, maybe you didn't lift your hand, and if you're online, I can't see you, but you didn't lift your hand. This is your opportunity. We're going to say this prayer. We're going to pray it out loud, and you join us. If you're at home watching or you're watching online, you can pray this with us. Say, dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess you as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with you. I'm a new creation in Christ because I said yes to you. Father, thank you for those that prayed that prayer, for those who've come to you and those who've come back. And for the rest of us, thank you. Our faith in you can be bigger than our fear. We give you all the praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope this message has blessed you. Don't forget to check us out on all the social platforms. We're uploading encouraging content on a regular basis. For more information, go to thearcchurch.com. Have a great week.